So I'm going to largely do that from 1 Timothy chapter 1, but I'm going to bounce around a little bit to sort of flesh out this topic. So basically, how is it as a Christian that we can be, I guess, in the sense you could say under the law, we could say slaves to Jesus is what the scripture says. But also in, you know, Galatians 5:1, that Jesus says, for freedom I've set you free. So how are we both free and slaves at the same time is really the topic we're going to have a bit of a look at. So I'm going to start just by reading a passage from 1 Timothy, like I said, 1. I'm going to read I'll start from verse 3 and we'll read through to 11, just to give us a little bit of context, okay? 1 Timothy 1, 3 to 11. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. All right, so that's going to be our sort of passage here. So I will flesh that out for you in a minute. You're probably slightly confused at the moment. The law is for bad people doing bad stuff in accordance with the gospel. Sounds a little bit funky, but we'll explain all that as we get there. To give you a little bit of context, Timothy, young pastor, is in Ephesus, a church that Paul had planted and pastored for about 3 years. So that's our context. So Paul planted, led the church for about 3 years, and he's handed it over to this young guy, Timothy. As I said, we'll bounce around a little bit just to see that handover. I'm going to turn over to Acts chapter 20. It's only a few verses, 29 to 31. Acts 20, 29 to 31. And Paul has this to say to Timothy. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. So Paul's handing over this church that he's planted to Timothy, and he gives him a warning. He says, young Timothy, know this, you're young in ministry, kind of your first pastorate, that fierce wolves are going to come and attack the flock, the people of God. And Timothy, know this, they will come from outside, and they'll also come from within. And so Timothy says, Paul, be alert, be ready to defend yourselves against the wolves that will come in and attack the people of God. Now, Timothy is the elder of the church in Ephesus, and it's really his job here to protect the flock. So, yeah, in this church, we've got two elders. We've got myself and Tyler, and we're looking at a process, hopefully throughout this year, where we might raise up another elder or two, and we will take them through a testing process. There will be a process where we test their doctrine, we test how they lead their family, a very in-depth process where we assess their character, their suitability, their faithfulness to God, and like I said, and their doctrinal knowledge. Why is that so important? Because these are the people who are going to protect the church from false doctrine, from false teachers, from the enemies that can come from without and from within. The primary role of an elder is not drinking cups of tea with people. It might entail that. But the primary role is to teach, to pray, to admonish, to help the church adhere to the word of God. So really that's what brings us to this passage, is that Paul has warned Timothy that this will happen, and now what we're seeing in Ephesians is it has actually happened. So that's what's occurring in this passage in Timothy, is it has actually occurred. He's pastoring the church, and now people have arisen in the church who are teaching false doctrine. So I'm just going to go back to that 1 Timothy 1, and I'm going to read out 8 to 10. 1 Timothy 1, 8 to 10. Keep a lookout for what is being taught in this church. Just 8 to 10. Now that we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, moving along, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. So let's get our head around what's going on here. Helps a little bit if we bring it into modern times, I think. There's laws in Australia, isn't there? There's laws? All right, that's good. We agree on that. Is the law good?
Sometimes.
Sometimes. Overall, it's a good thing to have law, isn't it? I mean, if we didn't, then, you know, I could simply go, you know, right, Andy, I've decided I'm going to take your car. And I could do it. I don't think Andy's physically able to stop me. In a fight, I feel confident. Sorry, Andy. So, you know, and if the law wasn't in place to say that I couldn't steal, then there would be nothing to stop me, would there? The law is a good thing like that. The law inhibits bad behavior. Now, what this verse is saying, in effect, is that the law is not for people who do the right thing. The law is for those who do the wrong thing, is what this passage says. That's kind of true, isn't it? Like, if I never steal, the law is not really for me. The law is in effect there to have a penalty for those who do steal. Correct? So that's actually what Paul is saying, is that the law is for lawbreakers, not for the just. So that's what we've just read in our passage. So Paul's talking about the Mosaic law, and he's in effect saying the law is for those who would break the law, not for those who live justly. So this is the simple argument that Paul is making in this passage. The law restrains poor behavior. The law affects those whose moral standards are not up to it, but those who live just don't need to worry about the law. But there's a problem, isn't there? How many of us live that perfect, upright life according to God's law? How many of us don't need to worry about the law because, well, quite simply, we just won't break it? I would argue no one. I'm just going to read to you Romans 7, 7 to 12, and it says, "What shall we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness." I love this, right? Do you understand this passage in your own life? "I wouldn't have understood that I was breaking the sin of covetousness," says Paul, "if the law hadn't have said, 'Thou shalt not covet.' But then I learnt the law, which said, 'Thou shalt not covet,' and what did it produce in me? Many and varied ways of covetousness in my life. Many ways that I wanted what other people have. Many ways that I cherished other things. Many ways that I was jealous. Many ways that I..." Do you know what I mean? So Paul's going, we needed the law to show us how bad we are, is in a sense what Paul is saying. Now, I think about this all the time. I'm comfortable doing whatever the speed limit says, plus about 10, right? So So when it's 50, I want to do 60. Now, normally, like if it was 40, I'd be happy doing 50. Because I always just want to be a bit over what it says. There's that part of me that's like, oh, I'm much more content now. But I was content slower than that previously. You know what I'm saying? There's that part of me that just wants to kick against it. And that's what Paul's saying. We understand our sinful hearts because the moment God says don't do it, it's what we want to do. No kind of food will ever be as delicious to you as the one you've given up, right? I've just decided to give up lactose with my son. He's kind of lactose intolerant, so I said I'd do it with him for this month. I will crave everything dairy this entire month. It's just, I know that. It's how it is, right? I said, yeah, I'll support you. I'll do it with you. From this point on, I'll be like, oh, I love dairy more than anything in this life. Because I've said I'll give it up. So the reality is this, is that the law says you shan't steal, which proves our inability to keep it. So the question is, how many of us have stolen? Now, that varies, doesn't it? Like, probably if I said, show of hands if you've robbed a bank, probably no one in this room is going to put their hand up, as far as I know. But then if we boiled it down and went, whoever shoplifted when they were a teenager, I mean, my hand would have to be in the air. Yeah, Gary said he would be up there. What if we started boiling it down even further? Like, what if we said, did I ever, you know, substitute my name into somebody else's story to get a laugh with a group of people? Or what if I ever stole an idea that I put into an assignment that I never actually correctly, whatever it is we're supposed to do, what do you call that? Reference them. Yeah, what about all of these little ideas, these little concepts of things that we've taken? Or money we stole out of our parents' wallets. Anyone ever do that? I bet you did. There's all kinds of stuff that reveals our sinful heart, which breaks the law. And all of that points to our need of a Savior. So the list that Paul gives us here in Timothy, in many ways, you know, he just read lawbreakers, etc., etc., actually mirrors the Ten Commandments. So Paul's actually modernizing the Ten Commandments for us to some extent. So whereas Deuteronomy says, you'll have no gods before me, in Timothy he says, lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly, the sinful, the unholy, the irreligious, the people who basically won't worship God. Then he says, in Deuteronomy, honor your father and mother. In Timothy, it says those who kill their father and mother. Deuteronomy, it says you shall not murder. In Timothy, it says the law is for murderers. Deuteronomy, you shall not commit adultery. In Timothy, it says it's for adulterers, perverts, homosexuals, the law. Deuteronomy, you shall not steal. Timothy, for slave traders. Deuteronomy, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Timothy, liars and perjurers. So you get the concept. You've got the Ten Commandments outlining kind of God's standard of behavior. And in Timothy, you've got Paul saying the law is for those who would break that kind of behavior. And he gives us modern examples in his day of what that looks like. But of course, the problem is that we all have broken that law. So what's going on in this church? This is kind of all background in some ways to flesh all of this out. So sorry, it's not an introduction. This won't go on forever, but it is kind of background to give us flavor of what's happening. So what is going on in this church in Ephesus? People are bringing the law and they're using it for a different purpose other than the gospel, other than the way it should be used. Now, it doesn't tell us exactly what's going on, but he does say that they are using the law inappropriately. And then he gives us a couple of funky ideas in there. He mentions genealogies. So potentially, maybe some people were saying that some Christians were better than others by birthright. Maybe there were some Jewish Christians in there, and so they were the line of David or something, and so they were teaching that via the law that these Christians were more holy or better in some way than other Christians. We're not really sure, but in some way, they were applying the law to Christian believers in a way that meant they had lost love. They had lost the truth of the gospel. And now spent their time arguing about meaningless rubbish. This is what Paul is saying. These teachers have come in and are applying the law in some capacity, and the law brings about arguments and discussions and vitriol about the law and no longer a love for Christ or the gospel. That is what's going on in the church in Ephesus. So don't have the exact details, but this is what is occurring. Have you ever been to this type of church? Sadly, I have. The reality is when a church loses love and it loses the spirit and it loses the gospel at its core, it uses law to try and keep the church in order. This is what happens. When a church is no longer caught up in the vision and love of Christ and the preaching of His word, the saving of the lost, then the church begins to legalize its actions. And that's when the church begins to fight over the most ridiculous and stupid things. I've spent nearly 3 hours in a church members meeting. You all know I was a Baptist pastor for many years. I was in a church members meeting where for 3 hours we argued about whether we'd have grass, some more grass or lots more grass in this small area of dirt. 3 hours. That was what kept getting repeated. Grass, some more grass or lots more grass. And it went round and round and people fought bitterly, willing to wound their brothers and sisters in Christ over a few square meters of grass. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. A friend of mine who was another Baptist pastor, another mate of mine, he took over this small church and there was this huge split in the church. It took him a long time to figure out what was going on. And it turned out that there were two very powerful families in the church led by these two elderly ladies. And they were at war. Used to be best friends, but now they're at war. And as he began to unfold and figure out what was going on, the church had about 10 years previously decided to buy a new set of crockery for the church. And one lady had bought it without consulting the other one. And for 10 years, this church was split and at war. And my friend, who was quite new to pastoral ministry, did what he said now he probably wouldn't, but he called them both into the kitchen and he started bringing out plates and throwing them on the floor. Bang! We will not, bang, argue, bang, about stupid, bang, and slowly broke the entire set of crockery. But you get the point. Our gaze is shifted off Christ when those things become what church is about. There's lots of different ways it happens. There are Christians in the church who get caught up on the end times. And my goodness, have I wasted frivolous, countless hours arguing with people over intricacies on end time stuff, which is stupid. Jesus said, we won't know, you know, the hour of His coming. And I've had people say to me, oh yeah, but He didn't say the month, and I know the month. Countless time wasted. Talking about things where we should be talking about Jesus, but we're caught up in law and trivial things or a fixation with the Jews, and absolutely nothing else will do. People who start sending me emails quoting random Hebrew words, if you ever start to do that, just realize you've gone crazy. Stop it, right? It's a sure indication that you're fixated on something. Whatever the fixation, whatever the myth, whatever the endless devotion, there is one thing that comes in common with people in this area, and it will be a lack of love. I'll guarantee you every time, whatever the fixation, it's followed by a lack of love. They will beat people up over this small issue rather than love people and present grace and mercy. And it will happen every time. So if there's this fixation on some kind of law rather than the joy of Christ, they have a self-righteousness of legalism. And it's a chain they love to share with others. And that's what's happening in the church in Ephesus. And Paul is writing to Timothy to tell the church, don't do that. Don't get fixated on the law, on genealogies, on whatever kind of thing you want to pick. Don't do that. Paul is saying, come back to the teaching of godly men that Paul had presented, the true gospel. Come back to the gospel of God, the freedom of Christ, the love of Christ. Come back to that at the core. Care about the lost in your community rather than these stupid areas of doctrine that people get so wound up about. Come back to the core of the gospel of God. And here's a really interesting point. The really interesting point that Paul has to say, I think. Just going to read it out again. 1 Timothy 1. Whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. The sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of God. If you're going to be an effective teacher in the church, if this church is going to stay on the right track where we don't get caught up in legalism, where we don't end up arguing about pointless myths and genealogies, how are we going to do that? And Paul says by focusing in on the gospel, on the doctrine of God, which means certainly as elders and you who have to listen, what must we first understand? What the real gospel is. What the true doctrine is. If we're going to avoid being led up the garden path into legalism, then first of all, we must know what the gospel of God is. If we're going to be protected from wolves, then first of all, we must know what it is that we should be teaching. Paul actually said earlier in Timothy that they didn't even understand. Where is he? Desiring to be teachers of the law, verse 7, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Teachers who don't know what they're teaching. This is causing problems in the church, says Paul. Wouldn't it? If your teachers don't know what they're saying? You know, I won't name names here, but I know a church where a guy actually said, I can do all these things as your lead pastor, but I'm not a teacher. And they appointed him. It's crazy. Your lead pastor is your primary teacher in the church. It's your foundational role. It's got to be pivotal. So we must know the gospel. We must understand what the gospel is. Was there a problem with the law itself? No, there wasn't, says Paul. The problem is our inability to keep it. We are sinful to our core and we will sin. We are slaves to sin. It just doesn't happen. All right, so all of this is building up to talk about, though, our relationship to the law. So Jesus lived the perfect life. Hopefully we're all aware of this. Jesus lived the perfect life that we could never live. He bore the wrath of God. He overcame sin and death. We have been imputed, given the righteousness of Christ, and we are now slaves of righteousness or slaves of Christ. So we have changed from those under the law, which we could not keep, to now being under Christ as his slave. This is where I really want to bring us to today, because this is the true gospel that will protect us from legalism. And it begins by understanding what it means to be a slave of Christ. We are no longer slaves to the law, which we cannot keep, but we are slaves to Jesus. And what does it mean to be a slave to Christ? What does it mean that we are now under his lordship? Romans 6:22 says, but now that you've been set free from sin by the finished work of Christ and have become slaves of God, set free from sin because of Jesus and have instead become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. This is interesting. Like if you research this, what it means is there's an automatic changing in your life when you become a slave of God. The fruit you get, this is not a question. The fruit you get is automatic, and that fruit is eventually sanctification and eternal life. In other words, what Paul is saying is when you were a slave to sin, you're essentially a cactus and all you produced was thorns because that's what you were. You're a cactus. And yet when you become a slave to Jesus, he actually transforms you into a good fruit tree. Take your pick, apples, oranges. And the fruit you get automatically is good fruit. It's the work of Christ that produces good fruit in you. It's not your striving. It's not your effort. It's the transformation of the Holy Spirit within from one degree of glory to the next that will produce good fruit in you. That's the work of the gospel. And so you become, in a sense, a good fruit tree rather than a cactus because of the cross, because of Christ, and that is a given. It will happen in your life. Now, I'm just going to quickly, like I said, I'm going to bounce around a little bit. I'm going to read from Galatians 5, 16 to 23 to ram this home. Galatians 5, 16 to 23. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Hear that? If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So again, we've got these two trees, the two fruits, right? The fruit of the life not devoted to Jesus, and we read what that was like. You just flick on the news, you'll see what that's like. Versus the fruit, the outworking growth of the one who is planted in Christ, which will be self-control, gentleness, goodness, kindness. The work of Jesus when we have given life in Him. Brought about by the work of the Spirit who is conforming you to the image of Jesus. And here's the critical point. The law was there to show you that you could not keep it. And now you are no longer under the law, but you are being transformed by Christ to begin to love what the law once commanded. And that is the critical issue. So to explain that to us, I'm going to get Beth up here, my wife, who had no warning about this. So I'm just going to pretend for a moment, this is awesome actually, that you're my slave. I told you it was awesome. What does that mean? Correct, right? If I owned Beth, she was my slave, then she does whatever I ask, right? Is that correct? All right. So from this day forward, I would order you to, of a night, have a nice glass of red wine, probably a Shiraz, and a piece of dark chocolate, probably at least 85% cocoa, knowing Beth pretty well. How does that feel?
Pretty good.
Why?
Because I love those things.
All right. Great. Grab a seat. Okay. So don't mistake me. I'm her master, she's my slave, and yet it felt good to fulfill my commands. Why? Sorry? She loves the things that I asked her to do. So don't make any mistake, Christ is our master. He is our Lord. We follow Him each step of our life. We do what He commands, and there are things in the Scripture that He does command emphatically. He's not a wishy-washy there to support you in your goals and dreams. He is our Lord. And yet, he is conforming us by the Spirit from one degree of glory to the next into his likeness, which means we begin to love the things that Jesus loved and despise what Jesus despised. So, when Christ says, do the will of the Father, Christ loved to do the will of the Father, and because we are becoming like Christ, we love to do the will of the Father. And so although we are, in a sense, ordered to obey the will of the Father, it's our joy to do so. Or when Christ says, confront sin, as he often did, because we are being made like Christ, it becomes our joy to confront sin. And you can look at whatever it might be, not having sex until you're married, not getting drunk, whatever it might be, it becomes our joy to do these things because we're becoming like Christ who asks us to do them. And so, yes, we are under the lordship of Christ. Yes, we are under his instructions. Yes, we are under his commands. And yet is our joy to live out those very things because of the transformation of Christ. So I have had Christians in my years of pastoral ministry who have come up to me and said, Sam, so we're free in Christ, right? And I'm like, yep. And they're like, and Jesus died for all of my sins. I'm like, yep. And they're like, past, present, and future. I'm like, yep. And they're like, so I can live however I want then. And I'm like, that's just a shorthand way of saying I don't know Jesus. That's my usual response. Because if you do know Jesus, you're going to be molded like him and you're going to want to live like him. And so there's what we've lost is, remember I said that part of me that always wants to break the speed limit? When we come into relationship with Christ and he begins to mold us into the image of Jesus, we no longer want to break the law of God. We want to live it out because we're becoming like Christ. And it's our love and our joy to do so. The only Christian who needs the law is the one who is walking in the flesh. If you go to a legalistic church, it can guarantee you that church is now operating outside of the love of Christ. And they're trying to put laws in place of what the Spirit once brought into creation. They've lost love and they've gained legalism. The reason you're not under the law, the reason Christ's yoke is easy and his burden is light is that he is changing your very nature, your very substance from a lover of sin to a lover of God and the things of God. Which is why as a pastor, my job is not to sit up here and give you laws each week. Thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do that. You've got to say thou or it just doesn't work. It's not my job to give you laws. It's my job to point you ever closer to Jesus. And as you draw closer to him, it will be your nature to want to honor him in your life. Which is why I pray every week we just put Christ at the center of everything we do. Because he is the one who transforms hearts, not laws, and not the stick of trying to keep them. So when we see Jesus getting up while it's still dark, to avoid the crowds, to spend time in prayer with his Father, that begins to grow in us. You won't pray because I beat you up about it. You'll pray because you begin to desire to spend time with the Father. And that will come as Christ changes you into his image. Remember I said, make 2017 your one resolution. Get closer to Jesus. There's a couple of verses which summarize perfectly everything I've been talking about. It's probably legitimately my favorite verses in the Bible. Like legit, you know, I know I say it about every verse, but this is kind of like really is it. 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. Listen to this. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We're no longer under the law. We're completely free as slaves of Christ because we begin to love the things that he loves. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. As we focus our lives on Jesus, as we read the Word, as we come and hear preaching, as we sing gospel songs, as we do all of these things together that keep us focused on Jesus, as we behold His glory, we are being transformed by the inward work of the Spirit into the glory of Jesus, into His likeness. If that isn't the most profound thing in the world, that I know my deeds of my past. I know how sinful I am at my core. But praise be to Jesus that He is molding me from one degree of glory into the next. I've got no time for New Year's resolutions because Jesus is doing the work in my life. I just got to get closer to Him. And He is transforming me from one degree of glory to the next to be like Christ, when I will love the things that Jesus loved and hate the things that Jesus hated. So we have the Ten Commandments. They are not the law that saves us. But as we become like Christ, we will begin to fulfill them out of the love of God. So we must not chain people with law like they were doing in Ephesus. We must not spend time arguing about worthless things. But we must point people at Jesus, at His love, at His word. Teach them everything He said. And as they become like Christ, they will live out His righteousness. That's the goal of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the law. As Paul did, the law proved to us our inability to keep it. Lord, it showed us that we needed a Savior. So Lord, we thank You for Jesus, that He came and lived the life that we couldn't, that perfect life, that He fulfilled the requirements of the law. And in fulfilling it, Lord, He's now given us life in Christ. Lord, that as we become like Jesus, we begin to live like Jesus, and the fruit of our lives is the fruit of Christ. Lord, we pray that we would fix our eyes on You. Lord, that day by day, week by week, year by year, we would grow more like Christ. Lord, that we would be focused on You and Your gospel, and this church would be a place of freedom and love and grace and forgiveness. Because, Lord, as people grow like Christ, they're going to honor You in their lives. Lord, we commit ourselves, and we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.